So, Ezra chapter 5. Now, remember when we were doing this last week, I said it's a very good idea to read some other books of the Bible in conjunction with the book of Ezra, and I suggested that Haggai, Zechariah, Nehemiah, Daniel, and Esther would have been books that you could read in association with the book of Ezra. So I don't know if any of you did have any look at them, but there's only two chapters in Haggai, so I'd presume that any of you could really give Haggai a bit of a burn. And Zechariah has, I think, 14 chapters in it, so that's a bit of hard work probably, all right. And Esther's not got that many in it either, I think about 8 or 10. So and Nehemiah has about 12 or something as well. So not an awful lot of reading, but it's well worth reading them. Now you will see here straight away tonight the prophet Haggai and Zechariah are both mentioned. So then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. So Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak rose up and began to build the house of God which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. So if you had a look at, the previous verse in the last chapter, it said that it was in the second year of the reign of Darius, the king of Persia, that this began to happen. Now if you looked at both the book of Zechariah and the book of Haggai, you will see the same date mentioned in both of them. In actual fact, Haggai began to prophesy 2 months before Zechariah. And Haggai's prophecy to the nation was basically, you've all got lovely houses for yourselves, but God has got none. Get moving and build a house for God. That was basically Haggai's prophecy. Get moving, you get a place, and don't be content in your own welfare, and make sure that the house of God is built. Zechariah's prophecy was more in relation to the people were God's chosen people, and he was going to be working a work through them. So he was looking more forward in the nation of Israel and how God was going to work through them in the future. But Haggai was looking to the present moment, but also to the future. In fact, there's a couple of really beautiful passages in the book of Haggai. So I suggest to you to read them. We will be doing them before very long anyway. But to familiarize yourself with them, Haggai and Zechariah are side by side. So amongst the last three books of the Old Testament. Well worth reading in conjunction. Okay, so Haggai and Zechariah were at this time trying to encourage the people with words from God to continue with the building of the temple. And Zerubbabel, you know who Zerubbabel is? This is the ancestor of Christ. He's the prince of Israel at that time, was responsible for making sure that the work happened. And Joshua, or Yeshua as is mentioned here, was the high priest. So with the aid of the prophets, they got stirred up to continue with the building of the temple. So in verse 3, at the same time, Tattenai, the governor of the region beyond the river, that's the river Euphrates, and Shetnar, Bosnai, and their companions came to them and spoke thus to them. Who has commanded you to build this temple and finish this wall? So these are the local natives and troublemakers and people that have been planted in the land who are against Israel. Building the temple and getting established back in the land. Then accordingly we told them the names of the men who were constructing this building. Now remember, Ezra is the author of the book, so he's obviously writing here on behalf of his people, because Ezra wasn't even in the land at this stage. But the eye of God was upon the elders of the Jews, so that they could not make them cease till a report should go to Darius. Then a written answer was returned concerning this matter. So because God's eye was upon them, nobody could stop them from continuing with the work. God was blessing the restoration of the temple, and the two prophets were a great encouragement to the people, because they were bringing them word from God, which encouraged them to continue with the building. So nothing could really stop them. So the locals decided, well, they're going to write to Darius to see what they can do about this. This is a copy of the letter that Tattenai sent. The governor of the region beyond the river, so that's himself, and Shetnar Bosnai and his companions, the Persians, who were in the region beyond the river, to Darius the king. They sent a letter to him in which was written thus: To Darius the king, all peace. Let it be known to the king that we went into the province of Judea to the temple of the great God, which is being built with heavy stones, and timbers being laid in the walls, and this work goes on diligently and prospers in their hands. Then we asked those elders and spoke thus to them, Who commanded you to build this temple and to finish these walls? We also asked them their names to inform you, that we might write the names of the men who were chief among them. And thus they returned to us an answer, saying, We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and completed. And the great king of Israel, of course, was Solomon. But because our fathers provoked the God of heaven to wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this temple and carried the people away to Babylon. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, King Cyrus issued a decree to build this house of God. Also the gold and silver which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple that was in Jerusalem and carried into the temple of Babylon, those King Cyrus took from the temple of Babylon, and they were given to one named Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor. Now we believe that Sheshbazzar and Zerubbabel is the same person. And he said to him, Take these articles, go carry them to the temple site that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be built on its former site. Then the same Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundation of the house of God which is in Jerusalem. And from that time even until now it has been under construction, and it is not yet finished. Now therefore, if it seems good to the king, let a search be made in the king's treasure house, which is there in Babylon, whether it is so that a decree was issued by King Cyrus to build this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send us his pleasure concerning this matter. And you can imagine, yours truly, Tetanai. Okay, so the situation is that the local people who've been planted there are not happy about the fact that the Jews are building the temple. So he sends a letter to the King Darius, making inquiry as to whether there was ever an edict issued by King Cyrus giving the Jews permission to build the temple in Jerusalem. It's just like politics. You can imagine, like, it's just amazing that we've got such concise information of letters that were sent from a governor to a king 2,600 years ago concerning the building of the temple. And the replies that we have. Now, of course, these guys said, oh, well, we went to these people and they said they were building the house of God and they were given instruction from King Cyrus to build it. And they said that they're building the house of the Most High God, is it they said? The God of the whole earth. They said, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. That's how you should speak when somebody says, and who are you to tell us about God? We are servants of the God of heaven and earth. And how dare anybody say anything against us? Because our God is with us too, remember. We are indwelt by the Spirit of the living God. Don't be cowered by people that just say, and what right have you got? Did you go to seminary and did you learn something more than the rest of us? But we've got the Spirit of the living God. So fear not, do not be afraid, as long as what you're declaring is the truth of God's word. And they're declaring the truth. They're saying, yes, we've a decree issued by King Cyrus giving us permission to build this temple. And there was a temple here before which was built by Solomon, a great king of Israel. And that temple was built under the sovereignty of God as well. But because the people were unfaithful, God gave the people into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, and the temple was destroyed, and the people were taken into captivity, and that's why things are the way they are. But now Cyrus has issued a decree, and we're allowed to rebuild the temple. That's the gist of it. So you can see these guys are sending the letter. They want to know, hey, is there some way that we can turn this back? But there's no way they can turn this back, because the information is there, written. And they find the information to say, yes, Cyrus did issue that decree that the temple was to be rebuilt. And not alone that, but he turns it completely around on them. Because what happens is, the king sends an answer back and says, yeah, I'm jumping ahead of myself here, but just give you that little bit of information for any of you that mightn't have read it. The king gave an answer and says, yes, we found the decree, it's here, it's in writing. But now, not alone do I want you to allow them to build a temple, but I want you to collect taxes to help them to build it. and I want you to supply all of the sacrificial bulls and lambs and everything else to them. And what's more, I'm going to send money, etc., etc., to help them in their building of the temple, because I want their God to bless me and my sons.
Amen.
So because they stood up in faith and did what, faithfully according to what God said them, God turned the heart of a pagan king. Mm-hmm. Don't ever be afraid of pagan kings. Just testify of God, always. Okay. So chapter 6. You wouldn't think you could get excited about a chapter of scripture like this, but you can always get excited about scripture. Because scripture, you know, the word of God is living, powerful, active, sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to encourage us. Mm-hmm. In this day, 2,600 years later, how little did they know, did Tat and I know, that by writing a letter to King Cyrus, King Darius, that he would be getting us all excited about the word of God 2,600 years later. Huh? Marvelous, isn't it, if he knew that. Then King Darius, chapter 6, verse 1, issued a decree, and a search was made in the archives where the treasures were stored in Babylon. Now you could see a similar thing happen today. Yeah. You know, you send something off, the government says such and such and such, my house, you know, when it was built, I was allowed to build a big extension on the back of it, etc., etc. So you send off a letter to the government department and say, can you find these records for me? So somebody searches in the archives and they find them in the archives and you're allowed to build your extension. Mm-hmm. Okay. And at Akmetha in the palace that is in the province of Media, a scroll was found, and in it a record was written. Now it's believed that that's Ecbatana is the actual name of the place, the capital of ancient Media. In the first year of King Cyrus, and if you can go back and look at the very first verse of this letter of Ezra's book, and you will see that it was in the first year of King Cyrus that the decree was issued. In the first year of King Cyrus, King Cyrus issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be rebuilt, the place where they offer sacrifices. And let the foundations of it be firmly laid, its height 60 cubits, and its width 60 cubits. Remember I told you last week, because I had advance information. And 60 cubits is about 90 feet. So it was very small in comparison to Solomon's temple. But it was a temple, a place that the Jews would use for worshipping God. With three rows of heavy stones and one row of new timber. Let the expenses be paid from the king's treasury. Now this was the decree that was originally given. Also let the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple, which is in Jerusalem, and brought to Babylon, be restored and taken back to the temple, which is in Jerusalem, each to its place, and deposit them in the house of God. Now that's quoting from the original letter. Mm. Now he said, that's the letter, that's the decree Cyrus made. Mm. The temple is to be rebuilt, and all the gold articles that were taken by Nebuchadnezzar are to be taken back, and they're to be put back into the temple when it's built back in Jerusalem. Now he gives some instructions himself. Now therefore, Tattenai, he says, governor of the region beyond the river, and Shethar-Boznai and your companions, the Persians who are beyond the river, keep yourselves far from there. In other words, do not interfere with the work. Mind your own business. Let the work of this house of God alone, let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in its sight. Now the governor of the Jews was Zerubbabel, and he had elders under him. Moreover, I issue decree as to what you shall do for the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God. Let the cost be paid at the king's expenses from taxes on the region beyond the river. Now, the taxes that this guy, Tattenai, was obviously responsible for collecting were now going to be going to the aid of the Jews, the ones that he was trying to put down in the first place. God turns it around. This is to be given immediately to these men so that they are not hindered. And whatever they need, young bulls, rams and lambs for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine and oil, according to the requests of the priests who are in Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail. And I'm telling you, they made good use of it. Wait till you see the amount of bulls and rams they offered. That they may offer sacrifices of sweet aroma to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. And obviously, just like Nebuchadnezzar, they knew to some degree that the God of the Jews was God. They knew that. You remember Rahab, how she knew also that the God of Israel was God. Well, to some degree, these fellows had certain knowledge also that the God of the Jews was more powerful than their pagan gods, etc. And he says, you don't hinder them in any way so that me and my sons are blessed and that they pray for us. Amen. You know, and you know, today, sometimes you might come across somebody that's not a believer, and they might say to you, but I want you to pray for me. They show no real desire for God. But something goes wrong in their life and they say, I want you to pray for me. And you say, I will pray for you. They are actually acknowledging that you have some relationship to God, even though they may not be paying due respect to that God. So if they do, pray for them. Pray for the situation. Anybody ever asks you for prayer, pray for them. No matter who they are, no matter if they're an absolute heathen, pray for them. Amen. Also, I issued a decree. This is a good one. Also, I issued a decree that whoever alters this edict, let a timber be pulled from his house and erected, and let him be hanged on it. Tough. And let his house be made a refuse. It was an ash heap before, but now it's a refuse. A refuse heap because of this. And may the God who causes his name to dwell there destroy any king or people who put their hand to alter it, or to destroy this house of God which is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, issue the decree, let it be done diligently. He puts a curse on anybody, king or anybody else, that would dare come against what the Jews are doing. I wonder if the curse still stands.
Maybe.
Well, this is a pagan king putting a curse, if there's any value in a curse. But the fact of the matter is, there are people today still doing the same thing against the Jewish people that the people were doing in that time. Okay, so moving on. Then Tattenai, governor of the region beyond the river, Shethar Boznai and their companions diligently did according to what King Darius had sent. So they made sure they put into practice all of the edicts that Darius had declared, and they began to help the Jews to build the temple. And it only took then from there on 4 years for the temple to be constructed and finished. So things happened quick. So the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. So the two prophets were a great encouragement, because they were bringing the word of God to the people, stirring them up and building the people up in their faith. This is what preachers and teachers and so-called prophets, if there are such a thing today, should be doing for the people of God. Building them up, encouraging them in the faith, pointing them to the Lord, making them more excited about their relationship to God, not dragging them down to where the world is at. But unfortunately, most of them are dragging them down there, saying, oh, you know, we think that the world has got answers for these problems. God is our answer. And we as preachers and teachers and believers must be declaring that to those around about us, unbelievers, etc. So, okay. And they built and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the command of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes. That's the way you pronounce his name. I looked it up on the computer. Jacinta said, look it up, put it into Google, see how you pronounce it. And this girl said, Artaxerxes. So now I know. It's Artaxerxes. And the other fella is Xerxes. See how smart you can become with a computer? Last week I was calling him Artaxerxes, and I got in trouble for that. So now, anyway, his name is Artaxerxes. So there was the three kings. Cyrus was the first one, then Darius, and then Artaxerxes. These all were the ones that were the kings of the Medes and Persians at that time, who assisted the Jews in getting re-established back in Jerusalem and rebuilding the temple. Now the temple was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius, 516 BC. The temple was finished. Now, the month of Adar is about February, March, early in the year. And you know what comes shortly after that? Passover. Now, the Jews had been in captivity in Babylon for 70 years, so they wouldn't have been able to celebrate Passover in the correct way because they had no temple for the lambs to be slaughtered, etc. Just like the Jews, since the temple was finished in 70 AD, have been living in the dispersion and have had no proper means of celebrating the Passover if they don't recognize Jesus as the Passover. If they recognize Jesus as the Passover, they've got a perfect Passover. But if they haven't recognized Jesus, they have no way of keeping their original Passover because there's no temple and no priesthood to inspect the lambs, etc., etc. And remember, they were given an instruction back at the beginning that they were to keep the Passover always. It was something that they were to continue to do. Well, you know, they keep Pesach, as they call it, in all the nations where they are spread, but all they have is a lamb shank or something like that on the table. They don't have what the way it was originally prescribed. But if they come to faith in Christ, the real Lamb of God becomes their Passover. Okay, so the temple was finished in 516 BC. Then the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the descendants of the captivity celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. They were all ecstatic because the temple was rebuilt, and they celebrated with great joy with music and timbrels and dancing and singing. You can imagine. And they offered sacrifices at the dedication of this house of God. 100 bulls. So I'll tell you what, this was costing the taxpayer. 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. They assigned the priests to their divisions, the 24 divisions, you remember? They assigned the priests to the divisions, and the Levites to their divisions over the service of God in Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. Now you think that was a big sacrifice that was made there when the temple was dedicated. Sometime at your convenience, go back and have a look at the sacrifice when Solomon dedicated the temple. 120,000 sheep, I think it was, and something like 80,000 bulls. Massive, huge amount of sacrifice. But you see, all of that is pointing to the fact that the blood of bulls and goats was virtually flowing everywhere. But the one sacrifice that came at the appointed time, which is the blood of Christ, was greater than all of those sacrifices and all of that shed blood. All of that shed blood was to make people see how sinful they were and how far they were separated from God. Okay, so here the temple is now dedicated as great joy. And then it says, and the descendants in verse 19 of the captivity kept the Passover. So the people who descended from the captives who had gone into captivity in Babylon now kept the Passover. The reason it's mentioning this specifically is they obviously hadn't kept it for 70 years. They kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. For the priests and the Levites had purified themselves. All of them were ritually clean, and they slaughtered the Passover lambs for all the descendants of the captivity, for their brethren the priests, and for themselves. Then the children of Israel who had returned from the captivity ate together with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land in order to seek the Lord God of Israel. And they kept the filth means the uncleanness, the separation from God, because the uncircumcised were far from God, and people had to be ritually clean to approach God. In the land to seek the Lord God of Israel. And they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with joy. You know, the Feast of Unleavened Bread follows immediately after Passover. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover were basically together. For the Lord made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria towards them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. What a beautiful passage of scripture. So now they're back in the land and they're celebrating the Passover, celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The priesthood is back operating in the temple, and they feel full of joy, full of the joy of the Lord, back in relationship with God. The house of God is established back in the land. And a pagan king had facilitated that so that it could happen. Okay, so we'll do chapter 7 as well. Now, between 6 and 7 is the period of the book of Esther. So at this particular point here, you can put in that what happened with Esther happened at this time. Okay? Because there's a gap of a period of time from the temple being established and Ezra coming back to the land. Okay? There's a gap. So in that particular gap, that's when things happened with Esther and Artaxerxes in Persia, away from the land of Israel. So it's just interesting because when you look at it, all of the books, it's like a continuation, and everyone has its place in how God is dealing with the people. Okay, now after these things, and this period now will be 464 BC. That's when these things happen. This is the period of time when Esther, etc., is becoming queen of Persia. Remember that the temple was finished in 516, so you're talking about 50 years later. Okay. Now, after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia. By the way, there were two Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Ezra, the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shallum, the son of Zadok, put that up in lights, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Marioth, the son of Zariah, the son of Uzai, the son of Bukki, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. Now it gives the lineage or the genealogy of this guy. He is descended from the sons of Zadok. Remember the book of Ezekiel, where it says that it was the sons of Zadok that were going to be the ones that continued the priestly ministry in the millennial temple. Remember? Zadok was the ones that God had chosen. And it goes to show that not alone is he a son of Zadok, but he's descended from Phinehas, the man who was faithful to God, to whom the promise was made, and descended from Aaron, from whom all the priests were to be descended. So it gives you that lineage to show that Ezra is a genuine priest descended from the correct lineage. And this is, I'll come to that in a minute. And this Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. So he was skilled in teaching and eulogizing and giving instruction concerning the law. The king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. So again, Artaxerxes was very faithful in allowing him back to the land, and knowing that he was a priest who was going to perform according to God's law in the land. Some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim. The Nethinim, by the way, were people who worked in the temple area. Came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. And that's 458 BC. I'm giving you the dates because if you write them on the edge of your Bible, you'll remember later at what period and how these things fitted one after the other. On the first day of the first month, and one of the reasons that this is important is that when you come to the book of Daniel and it gives the prophecy concerning the 70 heptads, you will realize how accurate the prophecy was concerning the destruction of the temple and the crucifixion of the Messiah, etc., in Jerusalem. And there are books written on this to give you information concerning how that prophecy was fulfilled. But as you study through the scripture, you will see, as the dates fit into place, how it was fulfilled to the letter. Okay? On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon, and the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem. So that tells you it took him 4 months to get from Babylon to Jerusalem. Takes a long time. So you remember that when the wise men came to visit the child, they couldn't have been there on the night the child was born. There wasn't any trains or aeroplanes in that time, just the same as there wasn't when Ezra came. It took Ezra 4 months. It would have taken them 4 months and probably longer. So it just shows you the amount of travel that the time there was from Persia to Jerusalem. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. He had set himself to know God, to know God's word, and to bring God's word to the people back in the land. Because, as you will see as we go on to the book of Ezra, the people had actually fallen away from the correct way of behaving, and they had married pagan wives, etc., in the land. So Ezra is now going back, and he is going to reinstitute the law of Moses and bring the people back to correct way of practicing their Judaism, according to the law of Moses. Now, Artaxerxes gives a letter to Ezra. Now, this is the copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave Ezra the scribe. See, I can get his name right if I say it slow. Expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. So, Ezra the priest and a scribe is an expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes. Now, that's what believers, especially those who profess to be teachers or preachers or whatever, should be today. They should be well versed in the Word of God. Remember Paul's instruction to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman rightly dividing the word of truth. So that's what this is what this man was. Artaxerxes, King of Kings, to Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of God of heaven, perfect peace and so forth. I issue a decree that all those of the people of Israel and the priests and Levites in my realm who volunteer to go up to Jerusalem may go with you. So he gives freedom to Levites, priests and volunteers who would like to go back with Ezra. This is the second returning now to Babylon. The first one was under Zerubbabel and Joshua when about 50,000 came back. Now another group go back under Ezra, and the king Artaxerxes is giving permission to anybody who would like to go back with Ezra to go back, particularly of the priests. And whereas you are being sent by the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God which is in your hand, and whereas you are to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem. So here again, this king is giving silver and gold and money, etc., to them to go back, to take back, to furnish the temple and to help with whatever sacrifices, etc., to help the priests. And whereas all the silver and gold that you may find in all the province of Babylon, along with the freewill offering of the people and the priests, are to be freely offered for the house of their God in Jerusalem. So he sends back a heap of wealth back to Jerusalem. Now therefore be careful to buy with this money bulls, rams and lambs with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them on the altar of the house of your God in Jerusalem. And whatever seems good to you and your brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, do it according to the will of your God. Now, you know, that's very important. When somebody gives something to the work of God, and I'm talking about even in this day and age, people who are not believers, who might give something towards the work of God, they should give it with no strings attached. It's to be given for the work of God, not given for what they prescribe. So if you give something to the work of God, if an unbeliever gives something to the work of God, it's to be given, to be used for the purpose, for God's purposes, not with strings attached. Which, you know, I mean, I've said before about the Christian schools here, where the government attaches all sorts of strings to allow them to have even a Christian school. And that's the wrong way to go about it. The government should give to the Christian schools, but say, run them according to the laws of your God. But they don't. They say, run them according to the regulations that we put down. There's no blessing in that. And it causes a huge problem for Christian schools, because in fact they turn out, a lot of the time, they're not really Christian because of that. Okay. What verse was I up to?
18.
And also the articles that are given to you for the service of the house of your God, deliver in full before the God of Jerusalem. And whatever more be needed for the house of your God, which you may have occasion to provide, pay for it from the king's treasury. And I, Artaxerxes, the king, do issue a decree to all the treasurers who are in the region beyond the river, that whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, may require of you, let it be done diligently. Up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 bats of wine, 100 bats of oil, and salt without prescribed limit. Whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it diligently be done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Now, here's a king making provision for the sacrifices, etc., for the temple. So he is giving into the hand of Ezra the permission to use all of this according as God leads him. Big responsibility, so you can see how crookery comes in. When somebody gives somebody a massive amount of money, etc., for the work of the Lord, and then says, you do according as the Lord leads you to do, as God tells you to do, and it's required of Ezra that he be faithful and not be a trickster. The same is true today. Somebody gives somebody money for the work of the Lord, then that person is to be faithful to what God says and do it according to how God says, and not according to his own crooked heart. Because everybody has a crooked heart except for the grace of God. But you see how easily people can become corrupt when there's so much stuff comes in, and he says basically to them, do as God tells you. Well, Ezra is the priest. So Ezra can say, well, God told me. Just like, you know, the priesthood did become corrupt in Israel. And they basically, you remember Jesus said, you're robbing widows' houses? Making profit for yourselves, you cross land and sea to make a proselyte, you make him a bigger son of hell than yourselves. So this is what happened to the priesthood when it became corrupt. It is required of priesthood, it's required of teachers, it's required of people in responsibility that they faithfully deal with what God says and not be corrupt. Okay, enough said. Verse 25. And you, Ezra, verse 24. Also we inform you that it shall not be lawful to impose tax, tribute, or custom on any of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, Nethinim, or servants of this house of God. They are not to be taxed. They are what they are to be giving, be given freely without any taxation. Because, you know, look, there was in a sense that happened in Western society down through the years when, you know, there was a time when most of the social welfare of countries like ours was carried out by believers. There was a time when doctors and nurses and people in those sort of professions were generally all believers. They did those jobs because they were led of God. And that's when it was at its best. That's when those people, because they were doing what God laid on their heart, that's when their best service was offered. But when people just become hirelings, hired of the state to do those jobs, then the standard falls away. And you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom, set magistrates and judges who may judge all the people who are in the region beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God, and teach those who do not know them. So he gives instruction. You are to appoint judges over your own people. And they are to basically run the land according to God's law. And anybody who doesn't know the law over there, teach it to them, so that they do know it. Whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily on him, whether it be death or banishment or confiscation of goods or imprisonment. So he gives them the power to impose the death penalty, to confiscate goods or whatever, if the people are not faithful to the law of their God. So Ezra has been given a great responsibility, and the Jews were given very great freedom. Remember, that freedom was gone when in the time of Christ, because they were no longer allowed to kill somebody, remember? This is why they had to go to Pilate to pass the death penalty on Christ, because they no longer had. They'd lost that as time went on. But originally, when Ezra came back, they had this power. Blessed be the God. Now this is his response to what Artaxerxes has decreed. He says, blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, and has extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. So I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered chief men of Israel to go up with me. That is just beautiful. He acknowledges God's hand in the whole thing. And I'll tell you, just to give you a little preview of the next section, I'm not going to go into it. Before he heads off, and he's heading off with a few thousand people, and a lot of gold and silver. He's concerned about danger on the way. But he doesn't want to ask the king for a guard, because he says to himself, well, God has made the way for us to go. God is with us. Basically, if I ask the king for a guard, it looks like I don't have much faith in God. I'm not going to ask the king for a guard. Of course, they went and they got there safely. Praise the Lord. Amen.